Turn your Bibles to John 15. John chapter 15. We'll take a little two-week mini break from Christmas and from our series in Ephesians. Let me tell you a little bit about where we are. First, let me say thank you to our session, who's given me somewhat of a little semi-study leave during the December. I continued my pastoral duties, but rather than focusing on a sermon prep, I've been able to get a little bit ahead on a study in Judges that will begin mid to late spring. And I want to thank Steve and Matthew and Reed Jones for so capably filling a pulpit and preaching the Word of God to you during the month of December. I'm also thankful for a session that is committed to the expository preaching of God's Word, to going through books of the Bible, pointing us to Christ. I was listening to John MacArthur this past week as we were traveling, and John's motto is, every word inspired, every word proclaimed. And that's the importance of the Word of God. Every single word in this book is of God and must be explained in its context. Somebody was talking about, they had twins that went to Master's College and attended John's church. And he said, I believe my twins began in Luke 6 and graduated at Luke 13. Now, we won't go quite that slowly, but every word inspired, every word is to be proclaimed. This morning and next, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, talking about a fruitful year. And what does it mean to abide in Christ? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, by your Spirit who inspired the very text before us, we pray that he would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold more fully the beauty of the true vine, of Christ himself. And by your grace, may we draw from him our very sustenance, our life, our breath, and everything else. Please, Father, work that grace in and among your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, this is the time of year we make, often short-lived, nevertheless, New Year's resolutions. We resolve this year, I'm going to read more, or rest more, or exercise more, or eat healthier, or eat less, or spend more time with family and with friends. And we want this next year to be a good year, a prosperous year. And I trust we want that to be true spiritually as well. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives us the key to a truly fruitful new year, to a truly fruitful life. Jesus has just finished his upper room discourse with his disciples, and they're en route to the Mount of Olives. And no doubt along the way, as he looked out along the countryside, you could see the vines and the grapes, the orchards. And Jesus uses as an illustration to talk about this key of of life and of fruitfulness. But there was something else they would have seen along the route to the Mount of Olives, and that would have been the great temple seated on the top of Mount Zion. And one of the features of the temple was a large decorative vine on the entryway. And the reason for that is throughout the Old Testament, God had designated that Israel, His people, were to be like a fruitful vine. In fact, in Isaiah we read, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines He delighted in." God redeemed these people to Himself, and then He works in them the fruit of that redemption. But something happened. Along the way, they begin to live for themselves. They took their eyes off the Lord of glory. They took their eyes off the kingdom of God, and they fell into sin and idolatry and rebellion. And so of this fruitful vine, this cherished vine, we read in through the prophet Jeremiah, God saying, "I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine?" And so there along the way, looking out the countryside and seeing the vines and seeing the vine atop of the temple, Jesus picks up this illustration of the vine, of all that Israel had been called to be and all that they had failed to become. And Jesus says in that context, in the backdrop of that teaching, His last of His seven great I Am sayings, He said, "I am the true vine. I am the one in whom the Father has taken great delight. And in me and through me will be true and lasting spiritual fruit to the Father's glory." So what do we learn from this parable? How does it affect us today? As Jesus is walking along the way, talking to disciples, He's reminding them, as He's reminding us today by His Word and Spirit, that fruitfulness is a sign of faith. Fruitfulness in the life of an individual is sign and evidence of a union, a vital union with Jesus Christ by faith. In this mini parable, He refers to the Father as the divine gardener, Himself as the vine itself. And He speaks of branches. And you notice at first He speaks of branches that are barren, that are fruitless, that will be, according to verse 2 and according to verse 6, they'll be lopped off and they'll be thrown into the fire. This is a picture of eternal judgment. So who are these branches? These branches that appeared to be connected to the vine. Well, let me first say these are not believers that somehow, some way, along the way, lost their salvation. Jesus was very clear, and the apostles were very clear in their teaching of the eternal security of the believer. Jesus, for example, in John 6 said, "All those the Father will give me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose" what? "None of all those He's given me, but raise them up on the last day." Again, Jesus said of the believer and of God's work in the life of the believer, "My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands." You hear the echoes of the Apostle Paul picking up on this teaching in Romans 8 and saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who then are these barren branches who were once connected in some form or fashion with a vine and you've yet been cut off and thrown into the fire? I believe both the Old Testament history and the New Testament itself tells us who these vines are. Think about now regarding Israel. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. "All who are of Israel and descendants of Israel are not Israel. Just because you were born Jewish doesn't mean you've been born again. Just because outwardly you're religious doesn't mean your heart's been transformed by the grace of the gospel." Listen to how Paul said it early in Romans chapter 2. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus' parable and the branches that are being lopped off and burned? What does that have to do with us today? This, I believe, is a very pointed warning passage to nominal Christianity. Jesus is saying it is possible to be externally and outwardly connected to the vine, but never truly drawing life from that vine. It is possible to be a member of an evangelical church in good standing. It is possible to have been baptized, to attend church regularly, to grow up in a Christian home, to gather with God's people for worship, and to yet never having truly united to Jesus Christ by faith. Of those individuals, Jesus is saying, there's no more life in them than there is on that symbolic vine on the entrance to the temple. Their relationship to me is simply external, outward, and formal. They are not believers in Christ. How do we know? There is no fruit in their life. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Well, what then is the fruit of the life that's connected vitally by faith to the vine Jesus Christ? Scripture gives us a variety of pictures of what this fruit might look like in the true believer in Christ, the one that's not simply formally, externally connected to Him, but internally, vitally connected to Him by faith. We have, for example, the fruit of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name, Hebrews chapter 13. The fruit which consists of goodness and righteousness and truth, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. The fruit of bearing good works, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. The fruit of an evangelistic heart, a love of the gospel and a love for the lost, John chapter 4. We have the fruit of the Spirit we often think of, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. In summary, it is a passion for Christ and His kingdom. That's the fruit that is worked out and borne out in the lives of those who are truly united to the vine by faith. And Jesus is simply saying, no fruit, no faith. These are professors of Christ, but not possessors of Christ. These are those who are simply externally, outwardly, formally members of Christ's church, but not united to Him by faith. And here's the warning. Jesus is not speaking to people out there. He's speaking to His church. And I'm sure with a heart full and tears full, eyes full of tears, He is pleading with His church even today, who those who maybe even in this room this morning, who are in good standing as a member of this church, and yet who are not vitally united to Christ by faith. This is no idle threat. It is a clear statement of fact regarding eternal judgment. It is possible to be outwardly connected to Christ and inwardly severed from Him. And Jesus is calling for a genuine faith and trust. One day, if you remain in that condition, the Father will cut you off forever. The doors of the kingdom will be slammed shut, and there's nothing but the reality of the fires of eternal punishment of hell. I plead with you this morning. If Christianity is just something formal and outward and perfunctory, I plead with you this morning to look to Christ, to trust and rely upon Him alone. No fruit, no faith, no salvation. Fruitfulness is the result of faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The flip side of all this, Jesus is teaching that the true child of God, who's united to Christ by faith, will produce fruit. Go back and think for a moment of Romans chapter 6 when Paul speaks of that great doctrine of union with Christ. We've been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Why? So that we will live a new life, Romans 6. Romans chapter 7, Paul says this, we've been converted in order that we may bear fruit to God. Or Jesus said in our passage here, by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. How can you tell one is united to Jesus by faith? There will be a fruit born out in their lives. You see, this fruitfulness is a result of that saving faith, and ultimately it is the result of the gracious work of our God. In this passage of Scripture in verses 2 and 3, how is God the Father described? As the great vine dresser, as the great and glorious gardener. And as we're resting in Christ and trusting in Christ and united to Christ, the Father as a divine gardener comes along and He makes us fruitful, and even more so. He does so by two ways. First, Jesus says, by pruning. Now, grapes, like any other fruit-bearing vine or fruit-bearing trees, need pruning at times. Excess growth, superfluous growth needs to be cut off. Why? So the nutrients can focus in on the fruit and the bearing of that fruit. And so the Father comes along with His sovereign pruning life. And there are times in our lives in which He begins to cut off excess. Sometimes those things can be very good. Sometimes that pruning comes by way of loss, even of things that are good, or injury, or illness. To focus us again upon the source of our life, and that is Christ Himself. And sometimes that divine pruning is painful, but it always comes by way of a purpose. It took me years to realize, but my first knee injury, when I tore my ACL in my left knee, I've done it in my right and named the ligaments and I've torn them. But it took me years to realize what God was doing. It was a great disappointment. It hurt. It was painful. But I remember throughout high school and even into my freshman year of college, I ate, drank, and slept basketball. Now, there's nothing wrong with the sport of basketball, but I practiced and I played and I thought and I contemplated basketball. And all of a sudden, in an instant, when I tore my ACL in my left knee, it was gone. At 5'8", you can't post up. You just can't do it. But what was God doing? He was stripping away some of the idols. I loved the Lord during that time of my life, but had become out of proportion. And He began to strip away some of the idols of my heart, whether it was success or accolades or whatever it might have been. But He did something else. In my college years, He gave me more time in His Word as a result of that. More time to memorize and to study the Scriptures. More time for fellowship with fellow believers and for ministry and growing in grace and for worship. And I can honestly say, though it was painful then and it is still painful now, I wouldn't trade the Father's pruning knife for the world. I wouldn't do it. Because the Father is at work producing fruit in the lives of His children because He loves us. Rick Phillips put it this way, the Father applies the pruning knife to our priorities and values and strips away relationships that would otherwise hinder our faith. The pruning knife is painful. But if you read Paul, if you read Peter, if you read James, every single one of them say that what comes through that pain, Christ-like character is being forged and formed in our lives. And so when we feel overwhelmed by work, when we feel discouraged by parenting, when we're disappointed with marriage, when we feel the pain and loss and injury of life, what are we to do? We're to submit to the Father's pruning knife. Say, oh God, what do you want to cut out of my life in order that more fruit for your glory might be borne out? When he first learned that he had been diagnosed with prostate cancer, John Piper sat down and he wrote an article simply entitled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. What did he say in that article? Yes, pray for healing. Pray for deliverance. But also receive that trial as a Father's gracious pruning in your lives. Remember, there's always purpose in the pain. And what is it? More productivity, more fruitfulness for the Father's glory. You know, pruning often comes by way of the external, lopping off those things in our lives that may be even good in themselves, but nevertheless are drawing our hearts away from a vital union with Christ. But there's something else the Father does here. He cleanses us. Did you notice that in verse 3? He cleanses us through the ministry of the Word. That cleansing has to do with the removal of sin, the removal of the idols, the removal of the filth in our lives, the blight, the mildew, whatever it might be in the agricultural world. He cleanses so that we might be more fruitful as well. And the primary means of that cleansing is His Word. Jesus says, I cleanse you by my word. How does God do that? He convicts our hearts when we subject ourselves to the word. He convicts our hearts of sin. He relentlessly points us to Christ, the fount of cleansing, the fount of every blessing. He fortifies our faith and He reprioritizes our lives. The word cuts us to the core. You think of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's not only concerned with using injury and insult and illness on the outside, He wants to work on the inside as well, cleansing our hearts through the blood of Christ and through the ministry of His Word and Spirit. And so we're called to submit ourselves to the sanctifying sword of the Spirit of God, the pruning knife of our Father, asking Him, pleading with Him, to take away from our lives whatever it might be that is hindering a vital, fruitful union with Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes those things may be good. Sometimes it's out and out sin. Either way, we plead that the Father, in His goodness and His mercy, would strip away from our lives anything that would hinder us from vital union with His Son, our Savior, the Jesus Christ. Why? Why does God take us through the painful process of sanctification? Why does He prune us and clean us and cleanse us from this filth? Why does He want this union with Christ not to be hindered in any way whatsoever? It's simply because of this. True fruitfulness finds its source in abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ. And God is willing to work in our lives to remove anything that hinders that. Fruitfulness, true fruitfulness, finds its source in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in abiding in Him. This parable reminds us the believers are the branches, that the Father's the gardener. But it returns us back to verse 1, the last I am statement of Jesus. I am the true vine, and that vital union with Him is absolutely crucial for spiritual vitality and fruit. Just as a branch that's cut off and severed from the vine can't bear fruit, neither can an individual who is severed from the vine do nothing. They cannot bear fruit. These things can only take place through a vital union with Christ. 10 times in 11 verses, Jesus says, here's the word, abide. Abide in me, or your translation might say, remain in me. What does that word mean? 10 times Jesus used it. It means to dwell in Him spiritually, to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, to intentionally draw our sustenance from Him, to live and breathe and move in the atmosphere of the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ, is to draw one's very life and sustenance from Him, the only source of true spiritual blessing. In verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me. The tense of that verb is in the aorist. I don't want to bore you with that, but basically it is a settled dwelling. It's what takes place at conversion. When you turn from your sin, embrace Jesus Christ by faith as he's freely offered in the gospel, you are united to Christ. You are plugged into the vine. He is your life. You have new life in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Union with Christ, abide in me, place your faith in me. But in verse 5, he uses a different tense of the verb. It's a continuous participle. Keep on remaining. Keep on abiding. Keep on drawing your life and your sustenance from me. In other words, Jesus, when he's talking about our relationship to him, he's speaking, verse 4, not only of our initial conversion, but verse 5, of our continued cultivation, of continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to continue to cultivate that abiding relationship in Christ? What does it look like? I'm just going to touch on it this morning in closing, and we're going to look at it more fully next week and the blessings that flow from that continued cultivation. But in short, we abide in Christ through regular, diligent appropriation of the word and prayer as means of grace in our lives. It's really that simple. We abide in Jesus through a diligent, continued appropriation of the means of grace of the word and prayer. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, if you abide in me, not only initially, but you're continuing to abide in me, if you abide in me and my, what? Words abide in you. And then he brings up the issue of prayer. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, next week, we're going to talk a little bit more practically of what that might look like in the life of the believer. But there is a call for the believer in Christ to continue to cultivate that vital relationship with Christ through his appointed means of grace, at least of prayer and of the word. Now, next week, we'll talk a bit more about the how-tos, but this morning, I want to conclude with why. Why would we pursue a devotion to Christ? Why would the Christian disciplines be vital in our lives? Well, we need to keep it in perspective. The word and prayer must be born out of a love for Christ, born out of a desire to see him work in our lives, and born out of a desperate need of him. The formal, outward, nominal Christian really feels little to no need for Jesus. But look at verse 5. Look at what begins to resonate in the hearts and lives of the true child of God. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, and he is in me, bears much fruit. And then he says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus isn't saying you can't tie your shoes. Jesus isn't saying you can't wake up in the morning, have your cup of coffee, and go to work. Jesus isn't saying you can't wake up in the morning, change your child's diaper, and tend to the children. He's not saying those kinds of things. What is he saying? There is nothing of lasting spiritual value that will bring glory to the Father that you can do apart from me. You can put it on autopilot, and we can perform, and we can walk through this life, and we can be even very successful in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Jesus himself is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. If I really believe that, I will make the Word of God and prayer a priority in my lives, born out of a love for him, but born out of this deep sense of a desperate need for him. You know, when we're honest with ourselves, neglect of the means of grace during the week is not a matter of busyness. We're busy. But it is often a matter of a lack of love for Christ and of a lack of the desperate dependence upon him. John Piper put it this way. The less we feel our need of Christ, the less we will abide in Him. Do I and do you truly feel your need of Christ? Ongoing need of Him. Do I long for His grace and His presence and His power in my life? Do I long for fellowship and communion with Him? Do I long to bear fruit to the Father's glory? Then abiding in Him must be a priority of paramount importance in my life and in your life. Jesus is saying, no matter how much we want to argue with Him by our schedules, apart from me, the fruit's not going to come. Apart from continuing to cultivate that loving, vital communion and union with me, you will not see the fruit of which the Father desires in your life. Hudson Taylor is one of my heroes. He was the founder of the China Inland Missions and was responsible for overseeing hundreds of missionaries. He was busier than any of us in this room, probably busier than some of us put together with responsibilities. He oversaw hundreds of missionaries. In 1869, however, he began to, at the age of 37, experience a more profound, deep, and abiding communion with Christ. This is what his son in 1932 wrote about his father. Frederick Howard Taylor, who wrote the biography of Hudson Taylor, said this. Here was a man almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. Oh, the pile of letters, any one which might contain news of a death, a lack of funds, of riots, and of serious trouble. Yet all were opened and read and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, His reason for peace, His power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, He drew upon His very being and resources, and this He did by an attitude of faith as simple as it was continuous. I can find no words to describe it save the scriptural expression, in God. He was in God all the time, and God in Him. It was that true abiding of John 15. As we look to the new year, and we've set goals and all kind of plans, but if we truly desire fruitfulness for the Father's glory, Jesus says, you must abide in me. Continue to cultivate that vital union with me. My friends, the less we feel our need of Christ, the less we will abide in Him. Oh, may God, the Holy Spirit, this year implant in us a holy passion, a holy hunger, a divine desperation for Christ, in which we awake in the mornings and we really believe what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing this day. Oh yes, you can tie your shoes and you can carry on with work and life, but you will not bear fruit to the Father's glory. My friends, Jesus is the vine, the source of our sustenance and of our life, of our being. May we this year continue to cultivate by the grace of His Spirit that ongoing vital union, that we may find our fullness in Him and bear much fruit for the Father's glory. Let's pray together. God, we pray and we plead for that work of grace in our hearts and lives. And we pray even that very difficult prayer, a prayer from which we often recoil. But Father, would you do what it takes to cause us to continue to cultivate our relationship with Christ. Father, as you bring your pruning knife into our lives, sometimes through illness and loss, and tragedy. Would you use it? Would we see the purpose in the pain, that you want nothing to hinder us from that vital union with Christ? Would you continue to cleanse us in the inward being by your word, removing the sin and the idolatry, that we might find more fully our affections in Christ? By your word and spirit and through the ministry of prayer, Jesus, would you continue to grant us that source of life in which we would find our significance and our fullness, and through which we might bear much fruit to the Father's glory. Father, I simply pray that the less we feel our need of Christ, the less we will abide in Him, would be reversed, that it would stand on its head in our lives, and we would be saying, it is because the more I feel my need of Jesus, the more I long to abide in Him. Please work that grace in us. For your honor and glory we pray, and for much fruit that will last to the Father's glory. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.